Amen. They do deserve it. Amen. Turning your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. I know you think, oh, maybe he won't preach. Oh, no. I want to talk to you today about being on the same team, parenting teenagers. And so I heard that groan. So as I thought about this sermon, the Lord gave me about 13 sermon titles. And that's what the Lord does. He gives me a title. He doesn't give me the sermon. And then I have to dig it out and figure out, okay, Lord, what do you want me to say during that? And so this is one of them. And it's one of those things where I could have went in two different ways. I could have went, philosophical. Psychology wise, what does, you know, social scientists say? What worked for us? And I remember praying this week and I said, Lord, I don't want to do that. You see, the Bible says that his word will not return void. It doesn't say Eric's word will not return void. It says his word will accomplish the purpose that he sent it to do. It never says that Eric's word will accomplish anything. So I must speak his word. And so I thought, where in the world do I go? And he told me, go to Ephesians 5. I'm just flipping through my Bible, looking at a thing. And I thought, Ephesians 5, that don't fit there. And he said, read it. And so we're going to go to Ephesians 5, but we're going to start with a couple of things. I heard this the other night, and as I looked it up, and it's from a Jim Rome. And he said, you're the average of the five people you spend the most time with. You are the average of the five people that you spend the most time with. Back in the 80s and 90s, we would say, show me your checkbook and I'll tell you your values. You've heard me say that before. Show me your check. We can't say that anymore. Show me your debit card and I'll show you, you know, show me your Visa card. But what it's saying is, you're going to become like the people that you hang with. And so that's not philosophy. It's actually Bible. So he says in Proverbs 13:20, if you walk with the wise, you'll become wise. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15:33 that bad company corrupts good character. Tony Elkins used to come to my office all the time when he was working as a policeman, and he would quote that. He'd say, if bad company corrupts good character, then good company ought to promote it. And he'd come and spend time with me. Smart man. You ought to hang with people that challenges you. Intellectually? Yeah. Spiritually? Yes. Why? Because you're becoming like them. Have you ever noticed that people that you work with a lot, you start picking up their phrases? You start saying the things they say, and it's crazy. You know, Treve and I, we've lived together for so long, we don't even have to talk anymore. We just look. That's not true. Okay. So why would I say this? You have not been called to be a friend of your teenager. You've been called to be their parent. But I want to be close. See, I want to be one of those five that's influencing my kids. If I depart from my children, Hollywood and their buddies will teach them. I don't want that. I didn't want my kids. You ever notice that people say all the time, well, I don't want my kids hanging out with those kids, you know? And there's some wisdom in that. I got the idea one time. I'm not for sure, but I think it might be my kids that nobody wants them hanging out with, you know? The old story is, you know, the preacher's kids are the worst, right? And we always say, well, it's because we're hanging around deacon's kids, right? So it's just teasing with you. But the Bible says train up a child in which you'll go. And I wanted you to get what that train up meant. It means give instructions, nurture in godly ways according to the unique gifts and purposes that is within the child, and lay a foundation for lifelong faithfulness. And the promises at the end, if you'll train them up, they will not depart. You need to acknowledge the gifts. The Bible says your children are like arrows in your hands. I remember when my kids were small, my oldest two, my third one didn't come for a while. Our kids were like 8 years old and 6 years old, and all of a sudden that verse was just birthed in my heart that they're like arrows in my hands. In other words, each one of them have a bent. They have a gifting, and I needed to know. So I told Treva one morning, I said, I'm going to the church and I won't be back until the Lord talks to me. And so I went to the church and I found a Sunday school room, and I just went in there and I began to pray, and I said, God, these kids have got a bent and I don't know what it is, but I need to know what is your calling upon these kids. And I spent a few hours there just praying and asking the Lord. And all of a sudden in my mind, I saw my oldest son with a medical coat on, and I saw my middle son, who was my youngest at that time, sitting at a drafting table. And I said, okay, thank you, Jesus. And I came home and Treva said, well, would the Lord speak to you? And I said, yeah, Matt's going to be a doctor and Jordan's going to be some kind of engineer, an architect or something. Exactly what they have become. Well, that helped me parent them. Why? Because I knew what God had planned for them. Does that make sense to you? So train up is really, really a valuable phrase. And so I know that I'm talking to a few people that are raising teenagers today, but I'm talking to a lot of people that have grandchildren that you're still speaking into their life. And I'm talking to, more than anything, I'm talking to spiritual people that have spiritual children. And I'm going to cover that next week. On Father's Day, I'm going to really talk about the heart of the Father. I thought it was very interesting that he said the love of the Father is in the house today. And isn't that wonderful? And then a little bit later, he talked about this. He made that, and it just rung up in my mind. We're walking in the love of the Father, but one day we're going to enter into the joy of the Father. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm waiting that day, right? You don't know what joy is until you walk into his presence. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, he says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ. What does that say? As Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. I'm going to skip verses 3-7. I get hung up in those weeds if I'm not careful. And so you're going to come to me and say, you missed this point and you missed this point. No, no, you don't understand. I'm not preaching this point by point. I'm preaching what the Lord gave me for this instruction. Does that make sense? For you were once darkness, but now, did you notice that? So there's a scripture that says you were in the darkness, but that doesn't say that. He doesn't say you were in the darkness. He said you were the darkness. You are the kids that people are saying, don't hang around those kids, right? You are the one. In other words, your darkness was affecting other people. Glory to God for that revelation. He says, but now you don't walk in the light. You are the light. That changes everything right there. Folks, wherever you go, you carry the light. We are reflective of the light of Jesus. He says, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep. Wow. Jesus, I just pray right now that that would go off like a bomb in our spirit. God, there are people in this congregation right now that are asleep in Zion. They don't understand the time. They don't understand what you're doing. But God, I pray right now, let the Spirit of God wake us up. Lord, it might be about parenting teenagers, but it may very well and probably is more about who we are in Christ. God, I pray, Lord, let the sleeping people wake, the sleeping army of God. Let them wake up right now, God. Let them walk as children of the light. Let the fruits of their life be righteousness, God, not evil doing, God. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would hear your voice today and that we would respond to the Spirit of the Lord. Lord, I know that what you're doing in this place is so much greater than this sermon. It's so much greater than the words that I'm speaking. Lord, you are moving by your Spirit and you are touching hearts and you are setting people free by the Spirit of God. I pray right now that addictions will stop. Those people that's been flirting with Satan, God, I pray, Lord, that it be broke off. Lord, let their eyes be open right now that the King of Kings is coming soon and we need to be ready to meet him. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you. We honor you. You're not part of our life. You are our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Wasn't expecting that. I was going to read to verse 25, but I think we got where we're supposed to go. So I've got 10 things I'm going to quickly go through. Before, I was going to talk a little bit about Asa and Jehoshaphat. And all I wanted to mention that to that, those are two kings. Asa was the son of Abijah, and Abijah was a very wicked king, but Asa became a very godly king up until the end of his life where pride came in a little bit. But he served God all of his life. But then Jehoshaphat, who come in, I don't think Jehoshaphat was a real bright guy, but he was a very godly guy. And God led him and did great things for him because he always sought the Lord. Here's my point about that. Your ceiling is your son and daughter's floor. Are you listening to me? It matters where you go. It matters where you end up. Because where you end up is where your kids take off. You ever seen the second generation preachers? They always out-preach daddy, or most of the time. They're better preachers, better ministers than their dad. Why? Because his ceiling was that boy's floor. Now see, I'm going to say some things that you're going to just gnaw on, and some of you are going to say, yeah, I don't believe that. Well, I don't care if you believe it or not. I do care, actually. We've got to change the way we talk. You got to quit criticizing that kid. I'm not saying correcting him. I'm saying calling him bad things just because you see bad behavior. Abraham called things that are not as though they were. My mother, when I was a little kid, she called me an angel. Is that not self-prophecy? What can you say? It made her siblings so mad when she would call me and my brother, come here, you little angels. Mom didn't have any revelation. I think she did it just to irritate them. Cause I wasn't an angel. But you know what? She's speaking. So, you know, I've heard parents say that kid's going to be in jail before he's 18 years old. What an ignorant person. No revelation of their tongue. You have the power of life and death in this. You better be speaking life over your children. They're going to be choosing your nursing home for you. I have watched, because I've worked so long with senior citizens, I've watched people struggle alone. It's sad. It's sad when the kids won't come in and visit. But I've watched others. The mom and dad and the kids were right there. You know what the Word of God says? Your children will be like olive plants around your table. Amen. I claim that for the kingdom of heaven, right? I claim that for the Kelleher family. In other words, they're going to grow around me. They're going to grow around me. Let's get back to the point. Very first thing he says is be an imitator of God. See, Spurgeon said that verse in Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way you would go. And Spurgeon said, but you got to be in the way also. He says, be an imitator of God is what Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. I don't think there's any better point than this one. If you want your children to be godly, you better be godly. They are going to imitate what you do. Let me just read a statement. Mark Thompson, he just saw this report and he printed it off for me. And this is by the Institute of Family Studies called Passing the Torch, How Faith Moves Across Generation. Said the study found that parents who regularly attend church, pray daily, talk about their faith with their children, and build strong family bonds are significantly more likely to raise children who remain faithful into adulthood. Now here's what I want you to, let me just make this statement. I don't want anybody to leave in condemnation. I don't want you to get down on yourself because your children are not serving Jesus right now. But don't you give up either. Don't you give up. You claim them for the kingdom of heaven. Let me tell you, if Satan could go into a perfect environment called the Garden of Eden and talk to children of the Most High God who walked and talked to him face to face every day of their life, and he could deceive them and lie to them and they believe a lie, and his children bought into the lie and sin, and that's why we were born sinners. Your children have their own choices to make, but we can influence them greatly. Are you hearing me? We can influence them greatly if we will be imitators of God. And imitators of God is not somebody who visits church once a month. It's somebody that gets up every day and says, Jesus, I want to be like you. I want to do what you says. I want to talk like you. I want to act like you. I want to be your representative. Are we good? Are we perfect? Oh, goodness, no. We're so far from that. But we keep struggling with it, right? We keep trying. God, I want to be like you. Why? Because it matters to the next generation. It matters to you. Let me tell you one thing. Your children can spot a fake like that. Your children know duplicity. When you walk, when you talk one way through the week, but on Sundays you put on this religious face, it does not turn them towards God. It turns them away from God because they know a phony. Children are masters at seeing it. And truthfully, we're all a little bit of phony. We're all a little bit hypocrites. My life's not perfect, but I'm striving. I push towards the mark of the high calling of God. And I'm going to tell you one thing. I don't care what I see in my kids. I will not give up. And I pray, God, don't you let me enter your glory without my kids being there. You hear me? Be an imitator of God. Number two, he says, walk in love with your children, or walk in love. It's a general statement, walk in love. And that's with your children, with your wife, with your neighbors. You know, you're fussing and fighting at that neighbor may have a bigger price tag than what you think. Ooh, that got you, didn't it? I think we got some people putting on the boxing gloves of the week. It's not worth it. Are you hearing me? It's not worth it to walk in offense. Lay it down. Walk in forgiveness. Walk in love. Why? Because your children will see it. You know, there's three words in 1 Corinthians 13 that I think, God, how can you say that? And it's these three words. Love never fails. Man, if I was the Holy Ghost, I wouldn't have wrote that, right? But I'm not, and aren't you thankful? Number three, he says, put away all uncleanness. And this is part of the scripture that we didn't read because I can really get toiled into that. But in other words, don't be a partaker of evil. Strive to live a godly life. There's going to be things that you're going to have to unlearn. The way you talk. You know, I was talking to Lee last night. I believe it was last night. Yeah, it was last night. And he said that when he was in jail and he gave it to the Lord. The Lord delivered him from cigarettes, alcohol, drugs. Am I forgetting anything, Lee? Where are you at? Just like that. Now that's not always the case. That's grace. That God delivered him in a moment's notice. I mean, it was gone. But that didn't mean he couldn't go back to it. Don't go back to your old way. We all mess up, but don't go back to that hellhole. God, he saw you in the pit. And he reached down and he said, I'm going to deliver this one. He pulled you out of the pit. And some of us shake off the dirt and mud. Thank you so much. I'm going back. Go right back into the hellhole that he delivered us from. Man, can we say stupid? That's just stupid. You stay far away from it. Don't flirt with it. You see, if you've been an alcoholic, you don't drink wine. You don't social drink. Whatever, you gotta stop it. You gotta break that off and say, no, it will not have a place in my house whatsoever. I'm going as fast as I can, I promise. Number four, your children need to see that you are extremely thankful to God. That cannot be faked. You be thankful for what he's done in your life. And let them hear you say that. Let them hear your expression of thanksgiving to God for what he is. It doesn't mean your life is right. It doesn't mean it's all together. But we ought to be thankful for where we're at today. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Number five says, walk as children of light and expose the darkness. We used to be the darkness. We can see the darkness. Your children cannot. You need to be telling them, hey, you don't need to have anything to do with this. This will lead you to a place that's not good. Social media. You need to be examining your... I know I'm winning points with the teenagers right now. You need to be examining what your kids are putting in their eyes. And you need to be saying, hey, that's not good. Don't listen to that. Come, stop that nonsense. That's garbage. You know, one of them, right now there's a lawsuit going in America because a teenager was speaking to AI, communicating with AI, and AI literally told him to commit suicide. AI is so dangerous. Does it have value? It does, but you better keep your eyes open. You need to help your children and expose the darkness to them. Thank you. Number six, he says, redeem the time. Redeem the time. The time is short. You may not know it, but the time is short. We don't have a, I said last week, sometimes it seems like a day in the life of raising children is an eternity. But the years pass by like moments. I know if your kids are small and maybe they're 14, I'm talking about teenagers today, they're going to be out of your house before you know it. Redeem the time. Maybe you wasn't saved when you were raising your kids. Redeem the time. So what do you mean, Pastor? I mean, get in their face. At some point, I don't believe in harping on the king, on people. But at some point, you need to set your kids down and say, I messed up. And I want you to know, I did a lot of things wrong. But I didn't know him. But I know him today. He saved my soul and he's redeemed me. And I want you to know this man. Are you following me? To redeem the time. Number seven, be filled with the Spirit. I couldn't have got through raising teenagers had it not been for the Holy Spirit. I tell you, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart so many times and just said, you know, there were times when I'd be driving down the road with one of my kids, and all of a sudden they would ask a question, and the Spirit of God would prompt my heart and just prick it for all of a sudden and say, you be careful what you say right now. These words are going to matter. Are you following me? The Spirit of the Lord told me one time on the bleachers that my son was cussing out the other kids. I've told you that story before. I mean, there's so many things where the Spirit of God says, you need to get them, pull them back, bring them in close. Hey, this is going on. You know, they ask you so many questions that you don't know the answer. Hey, can I go to this party? Well, yeah, it's the deacon's kids. You don't know. I'm teasing. We don't know. He does. Can't tell you how many times I breathed the prayer before I spoke, Jesus, give me some wisdom on this. I do the same thing when I'm talking to you, by the way. God, help me. Help them. You know what it means? Be filled with the Spirit. It means you're going to pray more than you lecture. You know, with raising teenagers, you had to pick your battles. If you don't pick your battles, you're going to be on their case all the time. And they're going to turn a deaf ear to you. They're going to not listen to anything. So you pray and you pray and you pray some more. God, where are the mountains that I need to die on? What is important to this child, right? Thank you, Jason. I appreciate it. I'm so glad you're awake today. Number eight, be a worshiper of God more than on Sunday. Let your children see that you worship Him through the week. I'm telling you, when you're walking through Kroger's, don't you think anything about saying, oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You can walk like that Pentecostal walk if you want to. They might think that's a little strange, but I'm telling you, you'll catch some attention if you do that. In other words, if you don't develop yourself, they're not going to have a pattern. You've got to develop that spirit of worship in you because they need that pattern. They're going to pattern their life after you. Number nine, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. You see, when you teach your kids, you don't always have to quote, well, Galatians says this and Ephesians says this and Romans says this, but they need to hear the Word coming out of your mouth. You know, one time I was sitting in church, and this guy got up and he began to preach a sermon. And I thought, that sounds a little bit familiar. And he was just preaching. And all of a sudden he said, and I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation first for the Jew. And I, all of a sudden I thought, he is quoting the book of Romans. And that was his sermon. He started from the first and he just quoted Romans as his sermon. It was one of the greatest. Are you following me? The word of Christ needs to dwell in you richly so that when you open your mouth to your teenagers, it's not what you think. It's what he thinks. You don't have to say, well, this is in this book or this. It doesn't matter. But let that word come out of you. Why? Because that word, the Bible says God watches over his word to perform it. His word does not return void. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. When we get to heaven, we'll be quoting the word of God. Last thing that I want to talk to you about, number 10. Three times in this chapter, he said, love your wife. Daddy's husbands, love your wives. You want to give your kids a good, solid foundation? Let them see you loving your wife like Christ loved the church and died for the church, right? I mean, let me say, we love verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands. I like that verse. But 21 says this, submitting to each other. There are going to be times, husbands, that you hear the voice of wisdom in your wife and you're going to submit to what she says. There's going to be times when she submits to you and both of you submit to God. See, when kids see that, it gives them a solid foundation to prepare for life. When they see, so I'm getting to the weeds just a little bit. About 50% of the church is divorced. Don't fight with your ex. Don't speak bad against them. Honor them. They don't deserve honor. I didn't ask if they deserved it. But your children need to see that you are honoring their mama or honoring their father. Doesn't mean that you can't disagree, but you can disagree in love. Are you following me? My mother and father divorced before I was born. She was 6 months pregnant. Never knew him. But I can tell you this. She never, ever, ever spoke a bad word about him. Now, I had uncles and aunts that did. And now that I've got to know him, I thought, my aunts and uncles lied to me. Are you hearing me? They didn't know. They're speaking lies. My mama was right. She never talked bad about him. All of my life, I thought, I'd like to know this man. And I got to know him at 64 years old. He's 96. He deserves honor. He's honorable. She didn't speak bad about him. He never spoke. She used to say this. It used to worry me a little bit when I was a kid. She'd say, "You are so much like your father." What was he like? You know, I don't know. I pray now that someone will tell you the same thing. You are so much like your father. I want to be like him because I want my offspring to be like him. Are you following me? Amen. Ephesians 5 is such a relational chapter. I've asked Carla if she would. Her and her daughters, I think, are going to come and speak to you for a few minutes, and they're going to tell you maybe some practical things. I'm not for sure what they're going to tell you. But Carla, would you come up? Orange.
All right. Hello. If you don't know me, I'm Carla, and these are my daughters, Ella and Emma. The tallest one is the youngest. She's 21. And the little shorty is 24 here. And she does not appreciate that. You know, people say, you might be younger. Yeah, she likes it. Now, Emma is a nurse, and Ella is in college, and I'm excited that they are coming up. Honestly, did not know exactly what I'm going to say. I've wrote down several things throughout the weeks that I've known this is going to happen, but I just decided maybe I'm just supposed to speak from my heart. So I'm going to do that. The girls have written a few things down they're going to read to you. Being a parent of a teenager, it's like a level up. Because, you know, you're raising kids, and, man, it's that you think it's tough, but also it's the best, isn't it? And then they turn teenagers, and difficulty level, like in a game, it's level up. It's the next level up. But it is also wonderful. There is no age that my kids have been that I wish to go back, honestly. And I don't know when that will come. I know a lot of people say, I wish I could go and live that over again. Right now, I love it so much. Every age has been wonderful. And honestly, I had great teenagers, but even in the best case scenario, having teenagers is hard. I mean, this is uncharted territory that you walk into, and you have no way to prepare really. But God has put inside of you, he's made you, he's built you for this. You just don't know it. And so when those changes start to happen and you see your teenager is not a child anymore, there, you know, maybe they start to, maybe isolate a little bit. Maybe they don't want you to, you know, pat on them so much. There are those heartbreaking moments when you realize something's different. And, but it's a part of the process. It's a natural part of the process. They need to grow. They need to become independent. They all those things. And if you look in the Bible, you see all these amazing teenagers doing, I've said this before, but look at Mary. She gave birth to Christ as a teenager. And you look at Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You look at, they were standing up to a king, an entire culture as teenagers. So teenagers have a purpose right there in the middle of all this changes going on with them. They're in the middle of their purpose. Their purpose isn't when I grow up and I want to be this or I want to do that. Their purpose is right now. And so you are stewarding them through that. And so you need a lot of wisdom. You've got to rely on the Lord. But raising teenagers doesn't start the day that you see the change happening in them. Raising teenagers starts when they're little. The moment that you get that baby in your arms, raising a teenager starts. So I'm going to let Emma go ahead.
I was going to introduce myself as the shorter, older one, so don't hold that against her, because I think it's funny. So I'm actually going to talk to you, before we get into being a teenager, about setting the foundation when you're young. Because how many of you know it's easier to deal with a sassy 7-year-old than a sassy 14-year-old? It's a big difference. So that does not happen overnight. All right. From a young age, I knew that my relationship with my parents was different than a lot of my friends who were not raised in a Christian household. And that wasn't just because I believed in honor your mother and father. Our relationship was based on the word, and forgiveness and love were at the core of that. So I knew if my parents expected me to forgive others and to walk in love, then I could expect the same from them. And I know that, you know, in Christian households, we have a lot of expectations for our kids. But it's important to come alongside that with grace and mercy, because none of us are perfect parents and none of us are perfect children at all. So alongside that, where we go, it was really important that we had a foundation in the word growing up. So Matthew 7:24 says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock." And our parents built our house on that rock of the word. One of my fondest memories growing up is every time I was dropped off in the elementary school parking lot, my mother would pray over us, and she would say the verse, "Today is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it." And that's found in Psalms 118. And I'm a nurse, and every day before I go into the crazy hospital, I sit in my car and I say, "Today is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." No, even though I know I'm going to go probably into a train wreck 10 minutes later, I say that over myself. And that has been a firm foundation in my life. All right. It also felt like we were on the same team growing up, because all through my childhood and into my teenage years, my parents were very involved in everything I did. They sat through many a horrible clarinet recital, every band competition, every award show. It was obvious that they had interest in me as a person and the goals and aspirations that I had for my life. We made effort to spend time together as a family, even if sometimes as a moody teenager, I did not like being corralled to the dinner table every night to sit and be forced to talk about my feelings. That's what we did. We had family dinner. We would go get cheap tacos. We would go to the lake, and we would just spend that time together. And I think, you know, being a teenager, it's not an easy time, right? You go through a lot of changes. You feel a lot of pressure, and it's very isolating. And at least it was for me, but it made it easier to bridge that gap with my family, because we already had that foundation of trust and unity from my childhood. It wasn't unusual to talk to my mother or my father about how I felt, even just the petty stuff like, "Oh, Becky said my hair was ugly." We talked about that too. So, it doesn't just start when you're 14. You know, if you have young kids, you start building that relationship now, and it does matter when they get older.
After the young years and the, things start to happen, kids start to change. I've had a lot, my husband and I have been the youth pastors at this church for a long time. Before that, I did the children's department, and, I have talked to so many, especially moms, who see the changes in their kid and are like, what's happening? They're a different person than they used to be. Yes, they are. They're going to be, and they are becoming something that they're supposed to be, you know, but there is a change and they're like, well, I don't even think I know them. I'm like, you don't. They don't know themselves. But God knows who they're going to be, and he is in this journey with you. It's going to be okay. And some of the things that you have to make intentional are hard conversations. Hard conversations are not something to run away from. They are actually the opportunity for closeness. It's the opportunity for ministry. It's the opportunity for your kid to basically, family is an exercise in God's love. You're always showing that you're not perfect, they're not perfect, but there's forgiveness. Everybody is loved unconditionally. The Tuckers are, when you mess with a Tucker, you mess with all four of us. Let me just say that. And we are in it together. And I realize that not everybody has that same support system. And but we can be for those teenagers who don't have that. And I hope that we have been that. And I hope that you will be that. Okay, I'm going to let Ella talk.
Okay, I'm the youngest and most fresh out of being a teenager, so I was going to address them first because I know how it is very well. Being a teenager is a really special time in your life that it can be mistaken for a bad time, but it's such a blessing. In that time of my life, through middle and high school, I was exploring life, dove deep into hobbies, and was learning about who I was. And it's a really important time in your life where you're discovering who you are, and that's going to lead to other things that you do once you're more independent. For many teens, it's also a time that comes with a lot of new emotions and feelings that can be really hard to process. And I was definitely the emotional daughter, so I know that very well. He is too. And unfortunately, sometimes those emotions can falsely lead you to believe that in some way your parent or your guardian is not on your team. You might begin to believe in withdrawing from your parents and, quote, dealing with things on your own. But that's a lie that's meant to divide your home and separate you from the people who are more on your team than anybody else is. Most teenagers probably don't recognize how much they need to be in communication with their parents. If there's no communication, there's going to be zero trust between either side. Working as a team requires both parties to make an effort in communicating. Recognize that your parent or guardian is not a perfect person, but that they care deeply for how you feel. When you come to them, make sure that you're not coming in a spirit of offense or anger. If there's unforgiveness in you, forgive them. Be open to their advice, which might be different from your own. And as James 1:19 says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. And then I just wanted to address the parents as well. All right. So parents, which Pastor was already talking about this, and I was like, he took my verse. But you may not realize how much of an impact you have with your words on your child. And this includes words you say to them, but also words that they hear you say every day. Don't forget to tell them that you're proud of them and that you love them, because yes, it matters, and it will make an impact to know that mom and dad are proud of you. How you respond is especially significant to a child or teenager when they come to you in true and honest repentance for something they've done wrong. In those times when they need mercy, if you give it, they will absolutely remember that next time they need to come to you. And in case you question that, I have personal experience to attest to it, which I wasn't a teenager at this time, but I was getting there. When I was 10 years old, I'd gotten involved in something that I should not have. And I was in complete shame of that and didn't tell anybody for 2 years. I promised God that if he didn't tell my parents, I would ground myself and never do it again. An 11-year-old grounded themselves for a year successfully. Who does that? At the time, I didn't believe that God could ever truly forgive me because I didn't really understand him. And that was until I was 12 years old and I had an encounter with Christ. I was sitting in my room watching a movie. It was Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. So it was very random, but I was sitting in my room, and I just felt the Holy Spirit usher me to go get my mom, and I literally didn't think twice. I just went and got her, and after we talked, she also got my dad, and I remember sitting me down on the bed to talk, and what they said changed my perspective on so many things, because they responded with love and mercy, telling me, I'm not proud of what you've done, but I'm very proud of you for coming to me. And not only did that open the door for me to communicate with them later, but it also changed my perspective of God's love and mercy for me. I might cry. I'm the emotional one. Okay. Okay. I truly remember that moment in such great detail, and it's almost been 10 years. Your words carry great significance and weight, which applies to every family member, every role, parents, siblings, daughters, sons, etc. And Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. So make sure you're speaking and responding with life over your family.
So I just want to remind parents that you are built for this. Play on the same team as your teenager. Teenagers, your parents are your best teammate. Your peers are great because, hey, you're going through some of the same things, but they don't have the capacity to handle the things that you come against, right? Your parents have been there. They have experience. They have wisdom. And if this is a Christian home, they're praying for you and they are being led by the Holy Spirit. You need to open that door, and parents, you need to knock on that door. When you feel like they don't want to have that conversation, you have it anyways. When there is a hard conversation that ends in tears, you come back to it. You don't give up. You don't feel like a failure. You realize that when you get through with those tears, the connection has been built even deeper. You've shown God's love, and they can feel that. They know that. And you're representing forgiveness for them, or they're representing forgiveness towards you. This is all a practice in God's family, your family. God's family is the same. I'm going to quit because I have a lot of notes just that I wrote down during service, but I think God laid this verse in my heart. I'm not going to quote it exactly, but it's in 2 Timothy. Peter's talking to Timothy, and he says, the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt in your mother and grandmother, stir up that gift. Stir up that gift that's in you and that was in your mother and your grandmother. It makes a difference, parents. That you serve the Lord, that you listen to the Holy Spirit, and that you love them through the hard times, and don't stop, don't give up. Amen. I do want to say, our kids just got back from camp. Their hearts are very tender toward the Lord right now. It is a great time to have those conversations. It is a great time to pray as a family and to start anew if you need to do that. Amen.
Amen. I knew that would be good, and it was. It's great to hear from you girls. And we, Treva and I have known them since they were born, so known them all their life. If you would stand with me, and I'm going to ask if you're a teenager, meaning like 12 to 20, I want you to come and stand in front of this pulpit, if you would. So teenagers, come and stand. Now, it may not be totally apparent, but we love you guys immensely in this church. We value you. And so I don't know that if you noticed, but largely because you came back so fired up from camp, you had an influence, a great influence on this church this morning. I believe the service that we have had has been because you guys came back with such full spirits. And this could be a week, but it could be the rest of the service. It could be the rest of our lives. You know, keep your spirit filled. Now turn around and look at me. Mom and dads, grandma and grandpas, if your child is up here, you come and stand behind them. Come on. Hey, guys, why don't you shift down a little bit? Everybody shift about 4 foot. Yeah, there you go, dude. Okay, if there's a child up here that doesn't have a mom, dad, grandma, and grandpa, you become a surrogate. Okay? In other words, you get down here and you pray like that's your baby. That's your son. That's your daughter. Amen. Amen. Where are the wagglers? Huh. Where's your mom and dad? Where'd they go? They must be outside. So we got family. Okay, Christy's here. We got, okay, you got them covered. Everybody's got it covered. Now, be thankful. Be thankful. God has entrusted these children to you. I thought that was a, I think, did you say that? That was a heavy line. That's a gift that stands in front of you. That's a gift of God. He has gifted you and he's given you the responsibility and the wisdom to steward it. Can we be reminded of the things to do? Absolutely. Should we encourage ourselves in the Lord? Yeah, that's all this service was, is just to encourage you to remember, you know, the things of, that are happening. And sometimes we can get so caught up in the weeds that we just sort of lose out and we get mad and we throw our faith down. It's not the time to throw it down. It's the time to pick it up, right? And to go forward with God and expect great things. Remember, your ceiling is their floor. And I had the very same thing in my notes. We are not opposing counsel. We're on the same team. I wasn't going to speak it to the kids. I was going to speak it to your husbands and wives. It's really, really critical. Listen to me, husbands and wives, stay on the same team. Don't fight in front of your kids. Take it to the bedroom. Let them see love. Let them see unity. It's not a fakeness. It's just they don't need to hear all that garbage that goes on in some of the families. So you take it to your bedroom. You get things worked out in your bedroom or your quiet room. And then when you come back, you're united. You're not opposing. You're not the attorney over here and the attorney over here. You're on the same team. Does it make sense? You're a united front to raise these children. One of the highest callings of God, I believe with all my heart, is to be a dad. To be a parent. And so God has given us that and he's gonna equip us to do that. Amen. You got your hand on your kid, on your children. Kid, I've been told many times, kids are goats, right? These are children. Father God, we just come before you right now, Lord, and I thank you, God, that it was on your heart to remind us and to give us encouragement as we raise our teenagers. God, that showed me how much you love our teenagers. It also showed me, Lord, that there are gifts and very unique gifts in this house today, God, of these teenagers, Lord. There are some things that you have placed in them that the body of Christ desperately needs, God. So we use our prophetic voices and we call out those gifts and anointings, God. We do like Timothy said, we stir it up, God. Remember the faith that was in me, that was in my grandparents, God. And now it's being passed to our children, Lord. Stir this up and let them go further with more wisdom, with more grace, with more power than I've ever had, God. I pray, Lord, let the anointing of Christ rest upon every one of these young people here today, God. Move them towards the cross. Keep them at the foot of the cross. God, use, may they walk in the wisdom and the grace of God. May they be empowered by the Spirit of God to accomplish what you have called them to accomplish. Lord, I pray, God, as we are closing to the end of times, Lord, that you will use these young people to bring a great revival to the house of God. Lord, and you will change the world, Father, through these young people because you have instilled in them gifts that was needed. Lord, when you called Esther, she said, for such a time as this, I was brought into the kingdom. God, for such a time as this, these young people were born, God, and now are being raised in the admonition and the calling of God. We call forth those gifts in Jesus' name. Empower them by the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you. God, I pray for the parents that stand behind them, the grandparents, God. I pray, Lord, help us to represent you well. Help us, Lord, to always keep those connections, Lord, to show the love of Christ, to show forgiveness. But Lord, also, Father, you said, Lord, that the rod of correction drives the foolishness from the child. And so, Father, help us also to show your wisdom and your direction through grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Brother Denny.
Praise the Lord. Raise your hand. Receive the Lord's blessing. If the Lord bless you and keep you. If the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. If the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. And go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless.